Thank you, Mr. Howard. And the children really carried that one. I'm just kidding. I played basketball with Danny Howard, so I can joke a little bit about him. They guess they call him Big Country. I guess I understand a little bit better now why that could be the case. But that was an awesome special music. I really, really enjoyed that, and it's very inspirational. And I always love getting pumped up before a sermon, so thank you. Also, I would like to thank Jay and Jennifer Ledbetter, and also Don and Peggy McCoy for all the work they've done behind the scenes and in front of things as well. They've really come through for us this feast. So let's give them a big hand. I think God would be pleased that we do that. As Mr. Ledbetter mentioned, we really have been blessed here in Lake Junaluska. It's been very peaceful and very healthy to be here this feast, which I certainly appreciate and thank God for. Most of the feasts did have a very wonderful COVID-free feast. There were a couple that did have some issues, though. You may have heard about Bend. They had to close personal services down on the fourth day because of a COVID outbreak there. They were able to get online and complete the messages and have the feast there in the area, but did have to shut down for the last part of the feast. And then Glacier Country in Montana, they never shut down services, but they did have some issues. They had some people that had outbreaks that had to leave early. So please keep those people in your prayers and just pray that God will protect them and bring them back safely, or bring them back safely home from the feast if they're still suffering, and also that he would allow them to recover fully. But it really has been just a glorious feast here. Feast site went way beyond my expectations. I had never been here before. I always liked North Carolina. I'd been here a couple of times, been to Gatlinburg a few times, and was over at Cherokee. But this is just a idyllic, beautiful setting, a millennial setting. It's just really wonderful for a feast site. And this building has worked out really well, and the other venues that we have for those who wanted to spread out more, this was just a real blessing. Well, brethren, we come to this last day, and, you know, although we have so many wonderful blessings to be thankful for, we do know that Satan has certainly deceived the whole world when it comes to humanity's future. So many people are just in the dark. You know, they just don't understand. They're confused. Many believe that human beings are nothing more than animals with no future after death. There are many atheists that don't believe in God in the slightest. Many admit that they have no clue whether or not humankind has a future after death. They're called agnostics, which means they admittedly don't know what to expect after they die, but we have a very good expectation of what's happening because God has revealed it to us. But again, Satan has deceived the world. Many profess the belief in God, but Christ said, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They believe in an ever-burning hellfire in many cases, where those who are wicked will be punished forever and ever. Some already in the lake of fire, of course, burning as we speak. Some believe in a heaven where the good guys get to go after death, and there's really very little understanding of what the good guys really, what that's really all about. Some believe in a place they call purgatory, where they hope to make it into heaven one day. So there's an awful lot of religious confusion. It's not surprising. Satan is also the author of confusion. God has allowed that. According to his plan, he's working things out, as we all know, according to his plan. Very, very few people really believe and understand the truth of the Bible regarding our future, man's future. Nevertheless, the Bible does give us enough to understand a basic framework regarding life after death and the very, very bright future we have as God's beloved children. And that's what we'll be talking about today with this eighth day pictures, what it means. We're among the few who have had their minds opened because the true God has called us at this time. He's opened our mind to truth and understanding. We're not confused in the main about this overall framework that God has revealed to us in His Word. So we understand His plan of salvation as it's revealed in God's annual holy days. And we know that this is our day, this is our time of salvation. Mr. McCoy turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so I don't think we need to do that right now, but we know that here it talks about the hope of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, how everyone is called in his own order. God isn't calling everyone now, but He is calling everyone in the proper order that He has predetermined. So we are among the first fruits, Christ being the very first of the first fruits. But we are also called at this time to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And we've pictured that as we've gone through the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. We've pictured the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth, how glorious and how wonderful that's going to be, how God is going to remake this earth, and how it's going to be so wonderfully beautiful in so many, many different ways. But brethren, why an eighth-day festival? Why is this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or we refer to it as the eighth day? Is there hope for tomorrow in God's fulfillment of the eighth day festival and the conclusion of His plan of salvation for mankind? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and Mr. McCoy read a little bit about this, but I'm going to read a few more verses here. So let's go to Revelation chapter 20. As we consider what these verses mean to us as God's people and what they're going to mean to us in the future as these days are fulfilled, as these scriptures, these prophecies are fulfilled. Revelation chapter 20, let's start in verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, God's children, God's people, and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, it says are, but that's in parentheses, that's not a good translation. Actually, they were cast 1,000 years earlier, so they were cast 1,000 years before this, and they will be tormented, that is, the Satan and the demons, tormented day and night forever and ever. Now let's continue reading in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. It's talking about the books of the Bible were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead. So it's God's word that tells us how to live our lives. That's how we will be judged, by how we have humbled ourselves before the very word of God and how we've applied it in our lives and how we've lived it. And others will be resurrected, as Mr. McCoy brought out, that we'll have an opportunity at that time to know the true God and to know the true sayings of God and the truth of God. And they will have an opportunity to also choose, as you and I have been given that wonderful privilege now, they will also have an opportunity to make a choice, to decide if this is what they want in their life, if this is how they want to live. So they'll have an opportunity, as we have had this opportunity in this life now. It says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Now, obviously, anyone who has drowned in the sea, they're long gone, right? But God has a way of putting them back together again. You know, they couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together. But God is able to put all people back together, the DNA, the spirit in man that goes back to God who gave it. God's going to resurrect all people, and the dead will live again. The sea's going to give them up. Those who have died in Auschwitz, who've been cremated, will be brought back to life. They'll have an opportunity to know the true God and to understand the true God. And then they will be judged, each one according to his works. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And again, Mr. McCoy showed how death is going to be that last enemy that's going to be put away. It will be destroyed. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that gives us a great deal of understanding when we put that all together, especially with the holy days and what they mean and what they picture. But God has not given many people this understanding. Even though it's there for them to read, they don't put it all together. Now in Revelation 20, if we go back to verse 5, notice here in verse 5 that it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Because it's talking about the first resurrection. There were those who were dead, who had died in Christ, who were resurrected, and who ruled and reigned with Christ. But the rest of the dead did not live again. The billions of people who have died never knowing God, who were not resurrected in the first resurrection, will have an opportunity to live again. That's what it says right here. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So this proves that everyone is going to have an opportunity to live again. This, and then there's a parenthetical phrase here. This is the first resurrection. Again, referring back to that first resurrection at Christ's return. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. There's no way that they're going to die because they've already been given eternal life. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this is vital truth that we've been given understanding to know. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. And we'll tie this in with what we've just read, because this also talks about a resurrection to physical life, the second resurrection to physical life that we've just read about in Revelation 20. So in Ezekiel chapter 37, and this chapter has been referred to as the Valley of Dry Bones, or the dry bones live, it says in my Bible. So in Revelation chapter 37, let's start in verse 1. The hand of the Eternal came upon Ezekiel the prophet, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and in vision set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. So you might imagine, once upon a time, this was just an open valley here without the lake. They dammed it up and built the lake. But just imagine that it was full of bones, dry bones. And indeed, they were very dry because they'd been dead a long time. They were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. So if ever you're faced with a hard question, if God ever asks you a hard question, just say, God, you know. Because God knows all the answers. So I thought that was pretty wise of Ezekiel to respond in the way he did. You know, God. And again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus does the Lord God to these bones. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you. So clearly this is describing a physical resurrection to physical life. And you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. Yes, that would pretty well clinch it, wouldn't it? When that happens, there will be a lot of believers. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Now, you're probably familiar with the song, Dem Bones, Dem Bones, Dem Bones, Dem Dry Bones. You can Google it. It's there on your phone. And it describes how the ankle bone is connected to the heel bone, and the heel bone's connected to the ankle bone. So you're familiar, no doubt, with that song, and this is what it's describing here. A sudden rattling, bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. They just were lying there. Like, again, if you'll picture this valley full of dry bones, and God puts flesh on them, but they're still just lying there, and nothing's happening. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. So you can imagine if people were walking around the valley, and this was beginning to happen and occur, it would certainly open some eyes very wide. They would wonder what is happening. This great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So this is a prophecy about the house of Israel, but it extends beyond to all who have died, right? We read that earlier in Revelation 20. Yes, the house of Israel will live again. The house of Judah, the house of Israel will become one. But also all people will live again in the same manner. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Because they didn't understand either. And the house of Israel has not understood, and there has not been a real understanding except for those who are called now, at this time. We're the ones that have been given understanding. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal. So these words will come to pass. God cannot lie. God will not lie. And these words are as sure as the fact that you're sitting there and I'm standing here talking to you. These scriptures will be fulfilled. This will come to pass. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to also seeing some of my relatives. We did some genealogy research, my family has in the past, and there was a Solomon Welch who came over here from Ireland, Scotland or Ireland. I need to get that straight. My wife would know. She knows more about my family than I do. She's done more research than I have. But Solomon Welch came over here in the 1700s, and he settled up in the northeast Pennsylvania, up in that area, and we had some relatives there that went down into Illinois, and there's probably some around here. I talked to someone who was related to the Welch family from North Carolina. So I'm looking forward to meeting Solomon Welch. I'm also looking forward to seeing Grandma Thompson. Now, a few of you have heard of Grandma Thompson. I think the deaf brethren have heard of my Grandma Thompson. She was quite a character, very lively. I certainly have fond memories of her, and she had a big role to play in our family, but I'm certainly looking forward to seeing her and Aunt Nellie. Aunt Nellie, I was just a child when she died, but used to stay with her a week at a time, so I'm looking forward to seeing her again, and Uncle Doug, and Uncle Ursel, and yep, we called him Uncle Ert, so looking forward to seeing him, and just so many of the family members, and so many that I've never met, and just wondering how far back we can trace this Adam and Eve, back to Adam and Eve, because that's where we all end up going, right? Adam and Eve, we're all brothers and sisters. We all go back to Adam and Eve. So we've got some exciting times ahead of us as we will see all of this, all these people resurrected to life, and we'll come to know who they are. God will reveal things to us. I think we've already read this already in Revelation 20, so we don't need to go there, but remember it talked about the great white throne judgment period. So that's what this is talking about, a second resurrection. Billions of people are going to be resurrected. Now, we don't know how many billions. Is it going to be 100 billion? I mean, there's speculation as to how many people have lived and died throughout history, but it's going to be a lot of people, and they're going to be given their opportunity to follow God, to accept His way, and to enter His divine family. Now, we don't know how much time these people will have necessarily. There is one indication. We might go there in Isaiah 65. Some speculate that this could mean that it'll be a 100-year period. I don't believe we can be dogmatic about that at all. We can't say absolutely. But in Isaiah chapter 65, there is an indication here that it could possibly be a 100-year period. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing... am I in the right place here? Yes, I am. Yeah, let's just read a little bit further. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So that's certainly an indication that it could possibly be a 100-year period in regard to the great white throne judgment period. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and tie this in as well. I find this very fascinating that we are able to tie these verses together and get a general framework of the future that is coming. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Here it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, speaking about God's Holy Spirit, have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, which we've all been doing that here. We've been talking about the power of the age to come and how powerful God is and that He's going to bring all this to pass. If they fall away. So this is not no small thing that we're talking about here. It's saying that it is possible that someone could fall away after being enlightened, after being given the gift of God's Holy Spirit. It is possible that they could fall away. If they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. So we refer to this as the unpardonable sin, where someone has become incorrigibly wicked, where they have just allowed themselves to slip into such a sinful lifestyle and behavior. They've rejected God so much so that God took the Holy Spirit from them. You may well remember David praying that God would not take His Holy Spirit away. He had sinned with Bathsheba, and it was a grievous sin. He had committed adultery. He had had a man murdered, had her husband murdered. And he was concerned that God might take the Holy Spirit away. He was very repentant for what he had done, and that's a beautiful psalm of repentance. So this is not something any of us should ever take lightly. If David was concerned, then perhaps we should all be concerned to some degree at times. If we've sinned against God, if we've strayed from Him, we may want to pray that God would not take His Holy Spirit from us. It says, for the whole earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receive blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, if it doesn't produce good fruit, but it produces instead thorns and briars after it had been enlightened and had tasted the wonderful gift of God, the Holy Spirit, then it could be rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned in the lake of fire. So that's sobering, to say the least, to consider. Of course, we don't need to fear that. We're here because we have faith in God. We believe in God. We trust in Him. We put ourselves in His hands. And Scripture also says that no one can pluck us from God's hand. Only we can do that with our attitude, with our approach. So as long as you have this attitude and approach of wanting to obey God and serve Him and keep the feast days and keep the holy days and not allow yourself to get so discouraged that you give up, but continue to keep doing your best and striving, and even then God may be merciful. You know, He looks on the heart. He knows the heart. You know, it's easy for people to get discouraged in this life. It's easy to get depressed. So God is very gracious and merciful. It's only the incorrigibly wicked who really don't want to live for eternity in God's kingdom that will be cast into the lake of fire. So here we understand that there's likely a third resurrection, right? Because the first resurrection is for those who will be the first fruits, will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Or if they're dead, they'll rise even before those who are changed to spirit at the last trumpet. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection we've been reading about, where they'll come up and they'll have an opportunity to be judged at that time, and they'll either be changed to spirit or be cast into the lake of fire. And as Mr. McCoy said, it's very likely that the vast, vast majority will be saved at that time. But this is for someone who was called at this time and was enlightened with the Holy Spirit and turned away, died before Christ returns. It talks about them being resurrected and cast into the lake of fire. That's why we believe in a third resurrection. So in Isaiah 25, if we'll go there for a moment, and again, we tie this into what we've already been reading about, Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25, verse 8. Here it says, He will swallow up death forever. God will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And also in Revelation 21, and I believe Mr. McCoy referred to this too, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying. Let's go there to Revelation 21 and tie this in together. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself, God the Father is going to come down and dwell with us in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth. So I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and will be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, and frankly, no more flesh. You know, there will be no more flesh at that time, because flesh is subject to that. Sorrow, crying, tears. But there is going to be a spiritual kingdom to follow, a new heavens and a new earth. And Revelation 21 and 22 describes that. New Jerusalem will descend from heaven. It will become the seat of God's government, and God and Christ will dwell there. And there will be no more need for the sun, because they will illuminate the New Jerusalem with their beauty and their brightness and their righteousness. Let's tie in 2 Peter chapter 3. Mr. McCoy referred to this, but didn't read everything that I intend to read here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So again, that's going to happen, and those who are ungodly will be cast into the lake of fire. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God looks on our heart. God wants all of us to repent and to become children in his family, living with him eternally. But God doesn't force anyone. It's a choice that we all have an opportunity to make. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, that's not going to be true for those who are paying attention, for those virgins that are staying awake and paying attention. And to some degree, it will come upon us very suddenly, all of us. But in the other sense, there will be those virgins who will be awake, and they'll have the oil, they have the Holy Spirit of God to see them through. It says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So this is speaking directly to you and to me right now. These are sure words that I'm reading today. These things will come to pass. Therefore, since all these things that we see will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So righteousness is far better than anything that's physical. You know, spiritual, God is spiritual, God is spirit, God is righteous. We are learning to be righteous. And so his kingdom will be a kingdom of righteousness. And we really have no idea how wonderful and how beautiful it's going to be. You know, I think the physical is pretty cool. You know, I think there's a lot of things about the physical that I really enjoy. You know, like I said, I've enjoyed being here in Lake June, Alaska, mainly because it's so beautiful. The flowers, the trees, the green, the water, the mountains, the people. You know, everything about it is wonderful, but it's physical. Spirit is better. It's much better. This is just a foretaste of what we're going to have in God's spiritual kingdom that will last forever and ever. And the Bible clearly says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So for all of us who love him, we have a wonderful future ahead of us. We have so much to look forward to. What I just said was 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. It hasn't really entered into our hearts just how wonderful it's going to be in God's kingdom. The most wonderful change of all will be that our hearts and minds will be just like God's. Now, we do get a taste of that. There are times when we think like God. There are times when we put on the mind of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, and that's what really energizes us when we learn to think like God. But there are many times when we're not thinking like God, when we're thinking like a human being who's weighed down by the cares of this world and weighed down by so many things. So the most wonderful change of all will be our hearts and our minds completely changed to become just exactly like God's. A spiritual body is going to be wonderful. Now, the older I get, the more I realize that it's not in the flesh. You know, I played basketball just a few days ago, family day, and I felt really good during the time I was playing. But the next day I was pretty sore, and now I'm having a difficult time bending over. physical things, you know, it's my lower back. It's not that bad. And it's going to get better. But it does tell me that the spirit's better than the physical. You know, the physical will weigh you down, and especially if you have sinful thoughts that will weigh you down. What I really want is a spiritual mind and a spiritual heart always. That's what I really want. I think that's what you want. That's what you desire. You want to always think like God. You want to always be there thinking like God thinks, like, you know, exactly being just like He is. That's what we all want. But we're not there yet. We only have a taste of that now. Just a small bit of it, you might say. Just enough to help us realize how desperately we need God's mind in its fullness to become just like God. Now in Romans chapter 8, let's just read a couple of verses here. In Romans chapter 8, again, it talks about our wonderful future, what we have to look forward to. This is just so exciting to consider. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." God did this. It was part of His plan. "But because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We don't have to hope for what we already see because we already have it. But if we hope for what we do not see, what we don't have, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And that's what we're all doing now. We're persevering. We're waiting patiently. We're praying, "God, come back soon. Send your son back soon." That's really what we need. And then dropping down to verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And notice it says, "Moreover, whom He predestined, them He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified," or will be glorifying completely and fully in the future. So it goes on to show that there's nothing that can separate us from God's love. God's love is supreme. It's the ultimate. God is love. And we have that to look forward to. We too will become love. We will become joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness. That's the character that we will all have once everything is changed to spirit, when righteousness will dwell throughout the land and throughout the universe. So again, we have so much to look forward to, a spiritual kingdom where only righteousness dwells. Now, I just want to take a few minutes as we conclude to just give you a few ideas to help keep you on track between now and the spring holy days. It's going to be a while. You know, we've got a few months before we're going to be ready for the spring holidays, quite a few months. So the first point I want to just give you three quick points. The first one, meditate regularly upon or even memorize millennial scriptures. Scriptures that you've heard during this feast that talk about God's kingdom, put them to memory. Think about them, digest them, meditate upon them. And as I said, even memorize them. You know, perhaps you could take a little time every Sabbath between now and the spring holy days. Take an hour each Sabbath You could do this every day, too. You could take 10 minutes a day. Really, our minds are pretty amazing. We can memorize things if we work at it. Someone talked about practicing. If we practice these things, we could memorize these things. They can become a part of our hearts and our minds. We can write these things in our minds and in our hearts. So I would encourage you to take the verses that we've gone through this week. You should know most of them. They should be in your notes. You should be able to figure this out. Take those, many of those verses, and commit them to memory. Long passages, commit them to memory. So that's the first point. Now, my wife and I were on the island of Patmos. We went on the Mediterranean cruise some years ago for the Feast of Tabernacles. It was an absolutely wonderful trip, and we went to the island of Patmos, and there was a priest living there that had memorized the entire Bible. He had memorized it all. We tested him on it. He knew the Bible. Now, if he can remember and memorize the entire Bible, I don't feel guilty asking you to memorize some scriptures, some millennial scriptures. You can do it. You just have to apply yourself and put your mind to it. So that actually brings me to the second point, and that is to use the Sabbath as a type of the millennium. For the next 6 months, before we go into the spring holy days, think of every single Sabbath as a type of the millennium, because it is a type of the millennium. It's the seventh day, the 7,000 years that pictures the millennial reign. So take the Sabbath and don't get bogged down in the present distress. You know, we have a present distress going on for a year and a half now. This is the present distress, but let's not get bogged down with that. Let's instead focus on God's coming kingdom each Sabbath. Again, we can work on these memory verses. We can commit these things to our minds and our hearts. We can read the millennial scriptures every Sabbath as we consider what God is doing in our lives. Also, if you're a lonely person, have people over to your home or invite lonely people to your home. Do some more fellowshipping. It's time to get out there again and with wisdom, of course. But there's nothing like true fellowship with God's people. So use the Sabbath between now and the spring holy days. And the third one is just take the command to rejoice at the feast back with you, back home. You know, the Sabbath is also a feast day. Every Sabbath is a time to rejoice. It's a time to feast. And you can use that Sabbath and remember that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. You know, they had come back into the land. They were keeping God's holy days again. The people had come out of exile, and they were rejoicing at keeping the feasts of God. And it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember that that's how you're going to have strength to overcome in the days ahead and to endure the difficult times that are coming, is to have the joy of the eternal in your heart and in your mind. So take the joy of the Lord from this feast, take it back with you. Dwell upon it, meditate upon it, think about it. Rejoice in these holy days. Rejoice every Sabbath between now and the spring holy days, because God does give us strength as we turn to Him, as we look to Him for direction and guidance and inspiration. God will help us face whatever happens in the future. And whoever you meet and talk to in the future, think about how you will one day meet them in God's kingdom. You're going to meet those people in God's kingdom one day. So project them into that now. You may treat them a little differently if you know that you're going to face them in the kingdom. Treat them very well, of course. God is not willing that any should perish, and we should not be willing that any should perish. We should want all people to repent and to be a part of God's family. So, brethren, let's consider God's plan of salvation revealed in these holy days. This eighth day that we've gone into in some depth today, we know that God wants us to keep His commandments, to obey Him, but we also realize that we're saved by grace, and we must throw ourselves upon God's mercy. humble ourselves before him at all times, admit our sins, confess our sins, and walk with God. Let's have real hope. Let's really anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. I remember when my wife and I were getting married, we set a date. And we moved the date up twice because we just wanted to get married. It was in the future, too far in the future, so we moved it up. We were anticipating our wedding day. We were anticipating getting married and living together for the rest of our lives. How much more should we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ? You know, we are to be his bride, the bride of Christ in the spiritual way. So we should anticipate and pray for his return very faithfully and zealously. So let's look forward to this. And brethren, let us all, again, hopefully anticipate the complete fulfillment of these wonderful holy days of God. Well, everyone, travel back safely. I know Mr. Kubik would want me to say hello to all of you, and we all really appreciate all that you do to contribute to God's church, and we could not do any of this without every one of us doing our part. So from the home office, from those of us who serve there at the home office, we really, really thank all of you and appreciate each and every one of you for all that you do and the prayers that you daily give toward God, those sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving that you give are priceless. So please keep that up, and may we please God in everything we do.